Speaking of achievements, we are done with chapter one of Colossians. So this summer, we're taking the whole summer to go through this small book of the Bible. And it may be small in length, but it is a rich book. And so if you have your Bible, just go ahead and open it to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be starting in about verse 6. We're going to go 6 through 15. That's the portion of scripture we're covering today. And we're going to jump around to a lot of other scriptures as well. But if you'll turn there, that'll be great. Now, I just want to recap just a little bit of chapter 1. And the big message Paul is delivering to the people is, you know Jesus, get to know him even more. And then he is just trying to heap on revelation about how great Jesus is and add new things that they didn't know about Jesus. And the things they knew, he wanted them to know them more richly. And then he says in verse 23, if you want to put that slide up, said, you know, we're on this path towards glory if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. And so we talked about that word shifting. There are things, Paul says, that you're going to encounter in this walk that threaten to shift you off the path that God has you on. As glorious as it is, and we're heading towards more glory, but along the way, church, be careful. And the thing that we talked about last week, the first shifter, if you will, was suffering. Suffering is one of those things that gets right up in our face. It gets us to question the goodness of God, or maybe our standing before him. Whatever it does in us, it threatens to shift us into a different place. We're like, this is not what I signed up for. I'm going to pick a different path. And so the solution was that we needed to get God-sized revelation about the nature and the purpose of suffering in our life. I wish I could preach it again, but you can go back on the website and check it out if you missed it. And, oh, if that was it, that would be great. If all you had to worry about was suffering, but there are other things, church, that we need to be careful of. And so in chapter 2, he's gonna give us warning. And more than warning, is going to give us help in how to deal with that next shifter that might come along in our lives to get us onto a different path, away from the path of glory. And so in chapter 2, if you want to go to that next slide, verse 6 and 7, it says, this is really just a recap of what he's been doing in chapter 1. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. We heard that language earlier in verse 10. It says, walk in a manner worthy. You have been given this great treasure, Crossbridge, of not only becoming friends with Jesus, but remember we talked about he's actually inside of you right now. This immeasurable treasure is inside of you. Now walk it out. Display that to the world around you. Rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith. So right before he gets to this next warning, this next thing that might shift us, he says, once again, I got to remind you, church, you really need to be rooted in Jesus. You really need to be built up in him. You need to be established in the faith. And because he's repeating it, I mentioned this phrase I like to use of spiritual apprehension last week. Now we know things in our mind, but that's not enough. We need to come about a spiritual apprehending of the truths of Scripture. I'm going to give you an example of that. When I grew up in the church, so I was a good Southern Baptist boy, and I was saved at a young age, and it wasn't one of those things where, hey, that's just kind of what we did because that's the culture I grew up in. Like, the Lord truly did a work on my heart at a young age. And when I got to college, my freshman year was awful. I went to the University of Texas in Austin, and things were not going the way I had planned. I was struggling. And so I was seeking the Lord. I was like, I need to, you know, this faith is becoming my own at this point in my life. And I remember it well. I was waiting for one of my classes to start. It was a chemistry class. And I was failing it. And I was like, Lord, what am I going to do? Like, this plan I had for my life is not working out. And I was reading a book, and I don't even remember what the book was now. It was written by Billy Graham. And I read this paragraph, and Billy Graham, being the evangelist that he is, even though that's wasn't what the book was about, he's got to say the gospel. And so the message and the facts that, as a good Southern Baptist boy, I had heard a million times over about me being a sinner and Jesus dying for me, suddenly the Spirit moved on me. And ask my wife, I'm not much of a crier now. I really wasn't a crier then, but I was in Welch Hall bawling my eyes out because of the beauty of the gospel message. I went from knowing it at a level to now I had a spiritual apprehension of these great truths. Like man can be up here teaching, but when the Holy Spirit teaches you, it's a different thing. Am I right? Like, you know something when the Holy Spirit decides, I'm going to teach you, young man, about the gospel. And I was overwhelmed. It was one of those things that it rooted me in a special kind of way. And for the season I was in, I needed that big time. Now, you're probably wondering, can the Holy Spirit really move on the University of Texas campus? And I will say, it's rare, but it does happen. I know there's lots of Aggies in here. You're like, I'm not so sure about that, Matt. Yeah, you always do your little whoop. If I would have said College Station, you'd be like, yeah, that makes perfect sense. He loves College Station. Lord, help me bear with these Aggies. So he moved on me in a powerful way. And Paul is saying, you guys need to seek that. Like, that's not something you can control. But what I always say is, like, even in the Bible, it says the Holy Spirit, he's like the wind. He blows wherever he wants to blow. And so your job is just to put yourself in places where you think that the Spirit's going to be moving. So you're in the Word, you're praying, you're with God's people, and asking and seeking for that revelation. And when it comes, it is a vital thing for our walk. Because now Paul, you want to go to that next slide, is going to let us know of that next thing that we're going to face that shifts us. See to it, he says, that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. There are theories out there, Paul is saying, about what's the purpose of life and how should you live life. But these are empty lies. They are according to human tradition. And beyond that, they're according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. Now, elemental spirits, what he's talking about there is, there's lots of phrases for it, but he's talking about our spiritual enemy. He's talking about demons. And so you have a spiritual enemy. And sometimes it comes out in the form of trying to get you to shift to other ways of doing this life. And there are human traditions, and I would say there are cultures too. Every different region has a different culture. And the thing behind that, though, Paul says, that's what's important. It's a spiritual enemy trying to trick you, trying to get you onto a different path. Now, when we think about that, you might think of, like, when we saw Kirk, where the places he's going, there are other religions that are dominant. And behind those religions is a spiritual enemy. And not even sometimes they're not religions, like even here in America, the things that we see that society is telling us, no, this is the way you should go. If you really want satisfaction, if you really want fulfillment, if you really want purpose, let me sell you this. Let me convince you of this. I mean, you guys, you know our culture. And behind that, he says, is an elemental spirit. And so he doesn't want us to focus on, so sometimes we focus on the mouthpiece, right? We think that our enemy is the person speaking these lies. But I will tell you that they are not our enemy. Those are captives, right? They have become captive to these elemental spirits. They're the mouthpiece. They're captives that are doing their best to come up with a purpose, but behind that is the lie of the enemy. And so we need to pray for those people and recognize that our true spiritual battle is what's behind them. And Paul wants us to know that so much so that he says in Ephesians 6 that we do not even wrestle against flesh and blood. This is a man who, when he would go into a town, I mean, he was attacked severely by people. and thrown into prison. He had lots of enemies in the flesh, but he says, I'm not really wrestling with them. I'm wrestling against what's behind them. I'm against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. These demonic forces behind that, that's our real enemy. Now, I know we live in Western civilization, and we think ourselves enlightened. And it's all very materialistic, and the concept of demons at work to some of us may seem an antiquated concept. Like that's what they used to do back then to explain things they didn't understand. They would just blame it on the spirit realm. But now we're enlightened and we're pragmatic and we're materialistic and we've got it figured out. And Paul would say, you know what that is? There's a demon behind that philosophy too, right? What better trick to play on people is to say, we don't even exist. Because it's one thing to have a spiritual enemy. It's another thing to have a spiritual enemy that you are completely ignorant of and blind to. And that's where most of us are standing here today. We are ignorant and we're blind, and we confuse that ignorance and that blindness as proof of it not even existing. And just like when Kirk was talking about a few weeks ago, and he's like, you know, there's this stuff out there that the scientists don't even know what it is, so they call it dark energy or dark matter, and you can't feel it, and they can't even really sense that it's out there, but they know it has to be out there. Otherwise, the universe would fall apart. You may say, I don't know anything about, I am ignorant of the spiritual world, I don't even feel its presence. Well, let me assure you, it's there, and it is attacking you. And so we need to wake up as a church to the reality of this spiritual enemy. That's what Paul is trying to get us to do. Wake up, church. You're being attacked. And the fact that you don't know it means that the enemy is just running roughshod over us. So I want us to wake up, but I also want us to be careful, because we like the pendulum. Satan loves to do this. Hey, I'm not even there. It don't exist. That's all old stuff. And then we wake up. No, he really is there, and he's after me. And then the pendulum swifts. Yeah, I'm everywhere. Like every time you get sick or there's a flat tire or you stub your toe, it's a demon. I'm not saying that. Right? I do believe the enemy's involved in a lot of things, but we want maturity on this subject matter is what I'm trying to say, right? We want to walk well-balanced. I don't want you to stub your toe and be rebuking a demon every time you do that, right? That's not what we're going to be doing, but we do need to be aware that the enemy is involved. And now that we know that, what are we going to do about it? So I assure you, by both my experience and what the Bible says, is church, you have a spiritual enemy that wants desperately to shift you off the path that you're on and make shipwreck of your faith. And so once we acknowledge that enemy, it's helpful for us to know, well, what does that enemy do? Now, I'm sure you could preach several sermons on spiritual warfare, but we don't have time for that. So this is, again, like last time with suffering, this is not meant to be an exhaustive listing of all that the enemy does. But Paul does give us some other pointers. And so if we go to that verse in Corinthians, one of the things that the enemy does is he blinds the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So in terms of unbelievers, they can't even see the right path because the enemy has them captive and the enemy has blinded them. Now, most of us in this room would not fall into the category of an unbeliever. We are a believer, but let me tell you that there's a similar principle at work. If you read in Daniel 10, Daniel 10 is one of those chapters that kind of gets us behind the curtain, lets us see a little bit of the spiritual realm taking place. Daniel is seeking understanding from a vision that he's had. And finally, an angel of the Lord shows up and says, Daniel, you've been fasting and praying for 21 days. On the first day you saw understanding, I was sent to give you understanding. But it took 21 days for me to get here. And the reason is because I was held up by spiritual enemies in the spiritual realm. It's a fascinating chapter. You should read it. And until we finally had breakthrough, I'm finally now able to come down and give you this revelation. So in our lives, one of the things that the enemy likes to do is to bind up, to restrain that revelation we so desperately need. That spiritual apprehension that I was seeking when I was a freshman in college was released to me, but who knows how long it had been bound up. Because the enemy wants us to go about in our continued ignorant, dull, blind state without getting that further revelation. And so he does that powerfully in the lives of unbelievers, and he does it in the lives of believers as well. So there's a restraining of life that is happening. But not only that, he also likes to destroy what's already life in you. So in Ephesians 6, he says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So here we don't have we have the enemy is, previously he's blocking us from the good stuff. Here he is bent on destroying good stuff that's already in your life. So you can tell this requires defense on our part because we're picking up a shield, a defensive weapon here. And what are these flaming darts? Well, I can only tell you kind of how it looks sometimes in my life, and I'm sure it looks in your life. So I, in my own flesh, may be drawn to sin, completely apart from the enemy. But once I have sinned and opened that door, that's when our spiritual enemy often moves in. We just want, I'm just going to crack the door a little bit, God. It's just a little, you would barely even consider this a sin, right? But the strength of the door is when it's closed firmly, right? What happens when you crack it open a little bit? The enemy's there to kick it wide open. And that thing we thought was just going to be a little bit, just going to dabble in it, suddenly becomes much bigger and goes much further than we had anticipated. And then he's there to heap shame on you. He starts off like, this is no big deal. Just crack the door open a little bit. It's probably not even really a sin. Everybody's doing it. Okay, boom, door's open. Oh, can you call yourself a Christian anymore? He works both sides, right? He gets us to do something and then he heaps condemnation and shame on us when we do it. And he seeks to wreck every relationship that he can because of the sin. He wants you to go into hiding and disengage from the body. And we just become more and more susceptible to him until he has carved out a stronghold. That's a biblical phrase, stronghold in our life. This area of our existence that's supposed to be displaying the life of Christ now is firmly in enemy hands. What was meant to be just a one-time sin, he has slowly developed that into a lifelong habit. And now we are under his oppression in some areas of our life. I don't believe that you can be possessed as a believer, but I do believe that you can be severely oppressed by the enemy. Or maybe it's not even a sin. Maybe it is a rocky relationship. Let me tell you, the enemy is there whispering lies, I don't know, he knows where your weaknesses are. Maybe he gets you into that victim mentality. Or maybe he gets you into a self-righteous mentality. For me, it's a lot of times, can you believe somebody would treat you that way? You're better than that. How dare they? And those thoughts just start, I say, yeah, that's right, how dare they? And then the enemy, he keeps giving me more and more and more until I'm just trapped in this loop. You guys know the loop in your mind that you can't even get out of, right? It's just this over and over, and you're awake in the middle of the night, and you can't take the thought captive. So what may have just started off as just a rocky relationship, now the enemy has come in. It's like it's a fly that senses the decay and the stink and wants to move into the bad things and make them even worse. That's what the enemy does. And these flaming darts are meant to destroy what God has put in our lives for good. So these stronghold develops. Now, you might start to ask, well, why is the enemy even so concerned about me? Like, it seems like he's putting a lot of effort into me. And I want to be careful that we don't make it sort of us-centric. I like the way that Kirk puts it. The story of redemption, it concerns you. You're a part of it, but it's also bigger than you. Now, I don't think that our spiritual enemy really cares about us or thinks about us all that much in the way that we think. Like, how well you're living your life, how moral it is, are you having a fruitful relationship or not? I don't think the enemy cares about that aspect. But he cares about something. So what does he care about you that he spends so much time and effort trying to shift you off the path that you're on? I think it's this. In 1 John, John tells us the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And we're meant to display the life of Jesus. And there's a passage in Luke where Jesus sends out his disciples, 72 of them. And when they come back, they're like, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. He says, that's right. Behold, I have given you, my followers, authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Let me tell you, this is what the enemy cares about. See, this is part of our calling as followers of Christ. This walk worthy thing that we've been talking about in Colossians, part of that is walking in the calling that the Lord has given us to be like Jesus and destroy the works of the devil. But if he can knock us so far down and put us so far on the defensive, he doesn't have to worry about us. If he's got us so wrapped up in our sin and our relationships that we can't even think offensively minded, he is worried about us going on offense in the spirit. And I would say that would be great if we did that as a church. But man, I would love it if we would just even play defense. Because right now, when I look, and even in my own life, it seems like my strategy is like, I'm playing dead and hoping he moves on to somebody else. And I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to be like Paul and Silas. I love reading about them in the book of Acts. It says, when they walked into a town, the whole town was shaken by their presence. And it wasn't the people. It may have manifested itself in riots and them being thrown in prison. It was the enemy behind all that was now shaking in their boots. When Paul and Silas, don't think of them walking in all bold and confident, because Paul says, I don't come to you with boldness and confidence. I come to you as a jar of clay. I come to you as a man who is in his flesh wasting away. I come to you a man who, when he speaks, it's with trembling words. I come to you a man that has thorns in his flesh because I'm a weak, broken, persecuted, perplexed man. And when you picture them hobbling into a town because they were weak and they were beaten down, in the flesh, you would say, big deal. But when they hobbled into a town, the enemy was scared to death. What did they have that you don't have? Did they get some like super enhanced version of the Holy Spirit and you got like the downgraded version? Like whenever my wife gets a new phone, I get her old phone. Do we feel like that? Like I'm dealing with the one that's like 8 years old. There is no other version of the Holy Spirit. It's the highest upgrade all the time. And you've been given the same one that Paul has been given. And so what we need to do is we need to look at a guy like Paul. Because he even said in scripture, imitate me. As I'm going after things, you go. These are all available to you too. When you walk into a room, is the enemy quivering? Because they know that you're coming with a mission to destroy the works of the devil. And I want that. And so those strongholds in our lives, they got to go. Look at this next verse. Paul says, here's what he's got. Though I walk in the flesh. And he doesn't mean like sometimes in the Bible, flesh can mean sinfulness. He's talking about, I walk around in my hobbled body. I don't wage war according to that. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. People, Paul's tapped into divine power. That's another way of saying he's got God's power. And how do you get some of what Paul had so that these strongholds that the enemy has created in our lives that we're meant to break down? So that when we walk into a town and it's full of people whose eyes have been blinded by the enemy, like Jesus, we rip the veil. And they can see where they haven't been able to see before. I'll tell you how you do it. Well, so 2 Corinthians 10, you can't read it without looking at 2 Corinthians 11. Here is Paul's strategy for spiritual warfare. When you read this, at first you probably won't even pick up on the strategy. It's a little subtle here. But Paul's talking to the church and he says, I have betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. I'm afraid, just like he said in the book of Colossians, I'm worried that you're going to be taken captive. And just like with Eve, what did the enemy go after with Eve? He got her to question, is he really the one that's going to provide for you? Is he really the one that's satisfied? Is he really the one that has your best interests in heart? See, there are two truths here that the enemy goes after. You want to go to that next slide. The two strategies of the enemy are two big lies. Jesus is not who he claims to be. And as Paul was just saying, he's claiming to be your bridegroom. And so when you're suffering, you're like, I don't know if this Jesus is really who he's claiming to be. That's why we get kicked off that path. Or we're not who Jesus says we are. And beloved, he calls you his virgin bride. And you might say, well, that isn't me. There's no way you can call me his pure virgin bride. Do you know what I've done? He does know. And the enemy used to make hay of that. But now he says, I've taken that and I have nailed it to the cross. And I have disarmed the enemy over that thing that he used to really have against you. Can you step into believing that you are his pure and spotless bride? Because this is what Paul had. He says, I have divine power because I'm connected to the divine. Like, that's how it works, right? It's nothing inherent within us. It's because of the relationship we have with the one who has all power. And the one we have relationship had is our bridegroom God. And so we need to get connected. This is what we need to pray for when we want spiritual apprehension. Lord, let me know that Jesus is more than a friend. He is more than a provider. He is my beloved. And let me know that when he looks at me, he sees me as pure and spotless. And so I can stand in confidence, connected with him at a deeper level. And so for the whole rest of the book of Colossians, this is kind of just a summary of it. He says, hey, you need to be rooted and established because you have a spiritual enemy. But guess what? Jesus, he said, is the head of all those spiritual enemies. He's the head of the rule and authority. He has more power than them. And they used to have something against you, but he has disarmed them by the cross. It says that he's made open spectacle of them. In fact, he's even defeated them. The victory is already secured. And this Jesus, who is the head and has disarmed them, is now in you. The whole, if you read that section of scripture, you're going to see the word in him a whole bunch. Because he really wants to stress, you need to be in him. And when you are in him, church, we go back to that, go to that next slide. We go back to this. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. That we have authority now. Now, this is important because you in your flesh, the slightest spiritual enemy, they have no problem defeating you. But we are connected to the one who has all power and all authority. I really love the way, the best way I've heard this is like a police officer who stands in an intersection directing traffic and there's a semi truck heading his way. And he lifts up his hands, stop. Now there's nothing he can do against that semi truck. That semi-truck can keep moving forward, and there is no power in that man to be able to stop it. But because he wears the badge, It's symbolizing that he is attached to authority that is very powerful. He has the government behind him and all the powers that lie in that. So when he puts his hand up, what do? It doesn't matter how big your truck is, you stop. In the same way, when I am attacking or wrestling with the spiritual opponents, I would be foolish to think that I need to do this in my own strength. Paul says, no, we don't walk according to our flesh. We have divine power. It comes through the name of Jesus and our attachment to him. And so, beloved, we need to track with what's going on here. Because like I said, this enemy has been running all over us. I can feel it sometimes. Like when it's chaotic in my home, I have three little girls, so chaos is pretty standard fare. But sometimes I am feeling impatient. And the Lord has been developing this stronghold of impatience in my life. And he doesn't have to do much to trigger my impatience. I want that to be done with. I can't even think about going and witnessing to my neighbors because I'm so back on my heels sometimes that seems like it can never be. And we need to do this together. I almost picture it like, you know, in the movies when all the guys are in the trench, right? And they're about to go attack the stronghold. If we say, okay, we're getting ready to go, and one guy runs out by himself, the enemy is going to be able to focus. Oh, one of them is actually daring to do what he's called to do. We need to honor our brothers and sisters by getting into this game a little bit. I think about it sometimes. I'm like, Lord, I don't know. In the church in America, you probably just can fling a few like minor demons our way because we are so beaten down and so focused on other things that all they have to do is just poke us every once in a while. And we're going to say docile and weak and ineffectual. And so then he can send all the big guns over to Iran and to China. And our brothers and sisters, they're there that have to do it secretly because of the persecution they're facing. Like, I don't want to walk in shame because I know that's not of the Lord, but I feel a holy conviction there of like, we got to do better here. We got to start drawing some of the fire, as strange as that sounds. Because this enemy is not omnipresent like our God. He is limited. And so the more we step up as a church in San Antonio and engaging in this spiritual battle, the better it's going to be for the other churches out there. The enemy says it's like a lion. He prowls around. I know you guys have seen the nature shows, right? Who does the lion always go after? He goes after the little ones. He goes after the weak ones. He goes after the easy prey. And it's not until you're seeing the ones where finally the giant wildebeest, the daddies of the wildebeest family sort of line up and say, no, we're not going to allow this anymore. And dads, I want to talk to you a little bit. Because it's not about just destroying the strongholds in my life. Because I've seen this in my family. The enemy will go after my little daughters. We don't have an enemy that fights fair. We got to really get to grips with what kind of enemy we have. He goes after us in our lowest, weakest, most vulnerable times. He's a despicable enemy. Every night I go around and I lock the doors of my house, right? I do the whole, dads, you guys probably do this, right? You do the whole shutdown, right? You make sure the lights are on that are supposed to be on, the lights are off that are supposed to be on, all the doors are locked, you double check it, and then you can go to bed, safe and secure. I've never had a person try to break into my house. But almost on a weekly basis, the enemy is coming in at night. Whether it's the nightmares, and I'm not saying every bad dream is of the enemy, but some of them I can tell are. And when my little Rosie comes in the middle of the night and says, I had a dream, and she talks about it, I'm like, oh, that is the enemy. I'm so busy locking up the house that I haven't been locking things down spiritually for my family. I'm supposed to be the provider and the protector. Let me do some spiritual protection over my family. I want to start my day going on the attack for my family. How do you do that? Like, I know I've been telling, like, hey, you really need to get connected with the Lord, and that's true, but there are some tools that I think that we can start to use. We talked about the enemy. He likes to bind up and restrain and the good stuff, and he likes to let loose, catch those words, bind and loose. He likes to loose these flaming darts into our lives. Well, we do the same thing. Last week, we talked about Peter, and Jesus said, who do you think I am? And he says, you're Jesus. You're the Messiah. You're the Holy One of God. And he says, that's right. The Father revealed this to you. And I'm going to build my church on people like you. And the gates of hell will not prevail against you. And I'm going to give you, Peter, the keys to the kingdom. And what you bind on earth, just like those demons are binding, you bind, Peter. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. And what you loose on earth, Peter, will be loosed in heaven. He uses those same words later. He says, Jesus says, I come to destroy the works of the enemy. But I got to bind the strong man first. I bind Satan, and then I take his spoils. I come in and I set those captives free, and he is helpless to do anything because I'm binding him. And so catch those words, bind and loose. When I'm praying for my family, I'm like, Lord, if there is, and sometimes I'm praying to God, but sometimes you got to speak to the enemy too. You got to let them, put them on notice. Enemy, I'm binding your plans for my family today. The disunity you wanted to sow, I bind it in the name of Jesus. And my daughters have been sick, and I'm going to go to the doctor, and I'm going to get medicine. But if there is any enemy involved in that, any spirit of infirmity, I bind you now in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to let some things loose. I'm going to loose the good stuff that's in heaven. Because he said, what I loosed in earth is loosed in heaven. So in heaven, it's perfect healing. And so, Lord, would you loose health to my family? Would you loose the good things of fellowship and unity into my family right now in Jesus' name? And when I'm doing that, things are better. It's not perfect. Because there are other things that we have to work through, our own sin issues, stuff that's not even related to the enemy. But I at least want to take out one of the legs of the stool. And where the enemy is involved in it, I want to put an end to that in the name of Jesus. And then when I'm praying for somebody I know that I want them to come to salvation, in the same way, I want to bind the work of the enemy in their lives. I want to make sure that those blinders have been ripped so that they can see the glory of the gospel of Jesus. And as we step out of this trench together, oh, the things that I think are going to happen. Like, I want to pray about this with you. Like, even now, you heard, like, from Kirk's message, we got teams all over the place. Going up in places where there are serious strongholds, where there's a real enemy doing real damage. And we need to be praying for them. I'm going to do that right now. Just bow your head and you agree with me, because it says where two or three are gathered, what you guys agree on, the Lord's going to do. We have authority. We are the Lord's governing body here on earth. And so for all our teams, whether they're in Costa Rica, or they're in Uganda, or they're in Southeast Asia. God, we say, in the name of Jesus, enemy, you are bound before them. Or that they would walk in and the enemy would have to flee. That they would go in the light of Jesus Christ and let loose all the beauty of the kingdom of heaven around them. And the enemy would be helpless to stop it. Where he wants to sow disunity in the team, Lord, we bind it in Jesus' name. Where he wants to take them out with sickness, Lord, we bind that in the name of Jesus. And where there are veils of human tradition and the elemental spirit behind that, blinding the eyes of the people they're talking to, Lord, we say in the name of Jesus, rip the blinders off. Lord, do it. You don't see 500 people come to know the Lord unless the Lord is putting the enemy on his heels, Crossbridge. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. I'm so happy to see my friends who've come back from Uganda. I'm so proud of you. I know that they've been living a life this past year of getting tools, but of dying to themselves so that the life of Jesus can be displayed through them. I really just felt like the Lord's delight as I looked at pictures of you on Facebook. I was like, oh man, what a ragtag group that is. I love it. That's, Jesus is all over that group. Those are the ones he would pick. You're the ones he picked. And you walked in faithfulness to it. Oh, I'm so proud of you. You put the enemy on his heels. And this isn't for everybody here. But there are some of you who are called to intercession at a different level. And I'm going to talk to you right now. So sometimes we have a family meeting, right? It's not always about everybody, right? Sometimes we want to pick out some family members. The Lord has put watchmen on the wall for us. And you may not even know what it means to have a gift of intercession, except that you feel compelled to pray a whole bunch. I'm going to tell you, you are not going to be seen by people. You're going to do it in the secret place. And it's not a glamorous calling on this side of eternity. But think when you get to the other side, you're going to be pleasantly surprised. But I want to foster that and commission you in that. We need like some air support. Does that make sense? Like we all are called to it. Just like evangelism and discipleship, we're all called to participate. But there are some of us who have a special calling of evangelism. And there are some of us who have a special call to teaching. And there are some of us who have a special call to intercede. And when you speak things, it's at a different level. When you pray God's word back to him and you declare the truths of scripture, things move in the spirit realm at a different level. And so if you have felt that as a part of what you are called to be, I say run with it. And so right now I want to pray for you, Jesus. Lord, as an elder in the church, if I could lay my hands on you now, I would, but that's what I'm doing here. Lord, raise them up. We need them to fill their proportion, fill the portion of the body that they're called to. Lord, would you make us all intercessors? But Lord God, would you enhance their desire and their calling to the secret place? And Lord, maybe where they felt discouragement or that things weren't happening, Lord God, would you give them encouragement right now and embolden them in this gift? I pray that in Jesus' name. Joseph, you want to come on up. And I want to pray for all of us. This is kind of a little different here. I don't know what the Lord's doing exactly, but there's a commissioning, I think, taking place. Like we are in the Lord's army. But Lord, we want to say yes to it now. The Lord's already given us the call, and our response needs to be yes, Lord God. In my life, I want to learn how to forgive. I want to learn how to repent. We can teach you those things. I want to take back the strongholds in my life. But more than that, I want to start defending my family. Because relationships are hard. Roommates are hard. Right? Kids, it's hard. And without the presence of the Lord, getting rid of the enemy, it's going to be even harder. And so we want to get to that level and then even to the next level, God, where when we walk into the room, we're there to do some damage against the kingdom of Satan. And we're there to do some establishing of the kingdom of God. Lord, what a thing you've called us to now. And we've heard the call go out today. God, I hear it. I hear what you're calling me to. Lord, and in my heart, I purpose to say yes. Lord, would you reveal to us that we are your pure, spotless bride? Would you reveal to us that you are our great bridegroom, God? Would you give us divine power to tear down strongholds today, God? Lord, we're tired of being on the ground with the enemy's foot on our neck, and we say no to that in Jesus' name. And we shove that foot off our neck and we stand up and we pick up the shield of faith and we pick up the sword of the Spirit and we say, Holy Spirit, use that. Would you start using it in our lives? Would you let today be like a marker in the ground, Lord God, where we say the enemy doesn't take ground anymore. We don't cross this line behind us. In fact, we advance now. And where the enemy has taken ground in our lives, I say, Lord, tear down those strongholds, and we take it back for you, Jesus. We take it back in the name of Jesus. And where there's been habitual sin, Lord, we break its power by the blood of Jesus. And where there's been broken relationships, God, we say, Lord, would you bring unity? Would you bring mending there? Would you let the mend be even stronger than it was before, God? And just like Morgan was praying earlier, there is no shame and there's no condemnation. So when we're hearing that voice, we silence it. We bind it in the name of Jesus. Lord, come do this thing in our lives, God. We want to be like Paul. We want to do what he told us to do, mimic him. We want to walk in weakness in the flesh so that divine power can be displayed through our lives, God. I pray that for everybody in here. We are all in the Lord's army. And so, God, would you teach us how to do the things that you have called us to do? We don't know how to, Lord, we are ignorant. We confess our ignorance about the spiritual realm. We confess our blindness, Lord God. But this thing we do know is that that spiritual realm is subject to us in the name of Jesus. And so, God, we walk in that. Lord, bless these people. Lord, we don't want to leave anybody behind. Lord, if somebody has still got that position of being defeated and being owned by the enemy, God, would you show us how to come in and help? Oh, Lord, I just know that we need teaching and we need revelation on this in a powerful way. So I ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We can have some of our prayer people come up front. If there is something that you are really struggling with, we want you to have time to be ministered to. But I really want to just encourage you in this. This isn't fun and games, and this isn't just theory from the Bible. This is practical walking out of something that maybe we haven't done before. And you can't do that alone. And so, Crossbridge, we need to get involved in a life group. We need to be in freedom prayer. We need to be doing the things that are going to help us in this journey. So I know that's kind of like a weighty way to end things. But let's just all stand up. And I'm going to dismiss you here in just a second. But if you do need prayer, come on forward. Come get prayer now. Especially those of you that are called to intercession. Come let somebody make agreement with that calling. Do that now. God, I thank you for Crossbridge. I thank you for the work that's being done in the nations even now. And as we go about our day, God, we want to walk in victory because we know that you are more than a conqueror and the victory is already achieved. Now we walk in it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, go in peace and may the Lord, how does Dirk say it? Go in peace and may the God of peace go with you. There you go. Have a great day, guys.